You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present a rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And hello, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome today to our program on this first Saturday in the month of September. Beautiful day to honor our Blessed Mother as we recall the Sabbatine privilege granted according to the apparitions of our Blessed Mother at Fatima, granting that those who would say commemorate the five first Saturdays with other conditions would be promised to be in heaven with our Blessed Mother the first Saturday after their death. So it's a great privilege to be with you today and to honor our Blessed Mother on this first Saturday as we continue our study of Volume 13 of the 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven by Luisa Picaretta. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to share with you the prayer today. This is the concluding prayer, post-communion prayer, from the Mass of Our Lady, Mother of the Church, in our revised translation of the sacramentary. The prayer says, "Having received the pledge of redemption and of life, we humbly pray, O Lord, that with the Blessed Virgin's motherly help, your Church may teach all nations by proclaiming the gospel, and through the grace of the outpouring of the Spirit, fill the whole earth. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen." And Heavenly Father, just as Mary is the fullness of grace, it is also through her that the Holy Spirit wants to continue to work in the Church today to bring the gospel of her Son, the good news of salvation, to every land, to every people, every heart, and every home. And it is our mission here at Radio Maria, and in a special way, the mission of those called to live the great gift of the divine will, to fill the whole earth with that good news, that the kingdom of God might spread more and more as the net which blankets and covers all places and all times, bringing all of creation back into the kingdom of God to be reconciled with the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we ask the intercession of Mary today, as always, for we are so weak and so foolish, as St. Paul reminds us today, but God chose the foolish and the weak. So we are encouraged by his words and by those of our Lord to Luisa so many times in the Book of Heaven. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not even fear your own foolishness and weakness, for it is through you and through that foolishness and weakness that my kingdom will come to be known and will come to be proclaimed and come to spread over all the earth. So, Blessed Mother, help us to do that. Help us to know how to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So welcome again as we continue our study today of Volume 13. We're going to go right into the 6th of October, 1921, this passage from Luisa's diary. The title is, "The State of Sin Reduces Man with All That He Has to a single point of darkness and of death, while the state of grace carries him to a single point of light and divine beauty." So just as, you know, Adam and Eve lost it all there by one act, one mortal sin, if you will, by completely abandoning the will of God to do their own will, so to any one act of ours that is a mortal sin can create and cause that darkness in our souls, so that everything about us is reduced to that single point of darkness and death, as Jesus says. Now, thanks be to God, we have a Redeemer who can save us from that sin and who can forgive that sin and reconcile us to God as Catholics through the sacrament of reconciliation. So we do not give up hope, even though we are sinners and may fail even seriously in our lives. The Lord is there to lift us up and to forgive us. So Louisa writes, I was praying and adoring the wounds of my crucified Jesus, and I thought to myself, how ugly is sin, which has reduced my highest good to such a heart-rending state. My always beloved Jesus, leaning his most holy head upon my shoulder and sighing, said to me, my daughter, not only is sin ugly, it is horrible. It is man's black mark. While he sins, he undergoes a savage transformation. All of the beautiful things that I have given to him are covered with a horrible ugliness to behold. Not only do the senses sin, but the entire man is involved. Sin is his thought, his heartbeat, his breath, his movement, his footstep. We could say, well, why does one little act, you know, in our body affect our souls and everything else? Well, because the sin comes from our soul. The soul is the source of sin, if you will. It's true, it's carried out in the body, but it begins in the soul. Out of the abundance of the heart, we act, as Jesus would say. We speak, we think. And so what's in our hearts is that darkness that manifests itself as a mortal sin. He says, man's will has led him to this single point. It sends a pitch darkness through his entire being that blinds him, and a toxic air that poisons him, and can even, brothers and sisters, be noticed by others. When you're in the presence of a place of mortal sin or people who are living in mortal sin, there is many times a toxic air, even in that place or around those individuals. Everything is black around him. Everything is deadly. Whoever approaches him puts himself in a dangerous state. Terrible and frightening is man in the state of sin. That's why St. Paul says you must shun the company, even the clothes of a person who is living in this state of sin. Louisa says, I was terrified. My beloved Jesus continued, if man is horrible in the state of sin, then he is also beautiful in the state of grace. And in doing good, even if the smallest thing, it is the bright mark of man. Why? Because grace is from God. God is the only true beauty, the only one who is truly beautiful in himself. So the only way we are beautiful is to be sharing in his life, which we call grace. So if we're filled with grace, if we're living in grace, then we become beautiful because we're reflecting God's beauty. You see, God's grace is his beauty coming to dwell in us and to transform us into God himself. The good makes him undergo a heavenly, angelic, and divine transformation. You see, it's the good. It's the goodness of God. We have no goodness of our own since the fall of Adam and Eve. God did create us good and beautiful, but as we just heard, that original sin cast our whole being into darkness. Now, that darkness of original sin is washed away at baptism so that we're then able to receive the anointing of the Holy Chrism after the baptism. That's why it must follow the baptism. The anointing with the Holy Chrism by the Spirit of God, all three persons come now to fill us, to live in us by sanctifying grace. You see, that's what transforms us. But every time you and I fail and fall into serious sin, that darkness returns. You see, we've lost the sanctifying grace. And so that darkness has to be expelled again, and that's why God has given us another sacrament. It's always been puzzling to me how other Christians cannot see this, you know, as the necessary gift of God to restore us when we fall and commit serious sin after baptism. You see, that's God's gift to us. One of the greatest gifts in the church is this tremendous sacrament that so few are taking advantage of today. We do see, I believe, a return to this sacrament, a resurrection, a resurgence of devotion to it, which is wonderful, and a reception of it. In some places you see long lines again for this sacrament. It's beautiful, wonderful to see that grace of God flowing through the priest and through the sacrament to restore people to that divine grace. So it is the goodness of God, the beauty of God that's imparted to our whole being that transforms us. Yes, our own cooperation with that grace, our own effort to remain in that grace, to receive that grace continuously, is also essential. But we do not have it on our own. You see, it comes from God. As St. Paul would say, what do any of us have that we can call our own, that we claim for ourselves? We hear in the gospel today in Matthew chapter 25 of the talents, you know, and it's often interpreted, that passage, I've even interpreted myself, to mean, well, it's all the natural gifts God's given you that you're born with. You know, you might have a talent for singing or for technology or for all kinds of different things, for athletics. But that's not really what the talent is. The talent is given to these men in the gospel, these people in the gospel, as something later in life that's been given to them by God to invest. So I believe those talents now in my life and in my interpretation would be the gifts of grace that God has given us, such as baptism, such as the sacrament of reconciliation, such as the Holy Eucharist, these three sacraments that God, of initiation that God has given us to come into the church. So what is God asking of us but to respond to them? You see, but when we don't, then we bury those gifts, we don't use them, and therefore they're not effective as God intended them to be. That's burying our talents, our gifts. And to me, those are the greatest talents any of us have been given. Yeah, the human talents are great and good, but those aren't going to get us into heaven unless we use them according to the divine talents that God has given us, the talents of grace, the talents of the sacraments, of the faith, the knowledge of the faith, of divine revelation. And I would say of this gift, this talent, if we think of the divine will as a talent today, you know, it's a talent you and I were not born with. At least I wasn't. It came rather late in life for me, and I know for many people, because it takes a certain maturity, maybe a certain amount of hard knocks in life to realize our nothingness, to learn to know ourselves well enough to know that we need God's will, we need His divine life to come take over our lives. And so, but it's not something you were given. You know, it's wonderful to see children today being taught to live in the divine will, but they will have a very, you know, childlike and initial kind of way of living it and knowing it. But it takes a certain maturity that God gives us later in life. You know, I think some of the greatest gifts of our lives come in our later years, in our elderly years, because the first years of our life were all spent on becoming successful, proving ourselves, you know, trying to make our mark on the world, all of those necessary things, perhaps, but ultimately it's not what matters. It's a stage, and unfortunately, sometimes we never grow out of that stage. We never reach that poverty of spirit that St. Paul talks about today in the letter to the Corinthians, where he says, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly, despise those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who were something, so that human beings might not boast in themselves, but might boast only before God, only in God, you see, should boast in the Lord. Let whoever wants to boast, boast in the Lord. But we do not boast, brothers and sisters, in any of our own accomplishments. Why? because without God, they would not happen, first of all. Second of all, they may not be that important when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. It's God's accomplishments through our correspondence, cooperation, that make the difference in the kingdom of God. You see, this communion of will, this surrender, abandonment of our human will to God's will, uniting it with Him completely, is what brings us into the kingdom of God. As Pope Benedict says in chapter 3 of Jesus of Nazareth, he said, that's the only thing that really brings us into that kingdom, is that communion of will. Because it's a dynamic relationship. And if that relationship of our human willing is not being one with the divine willing, then nothing great is ever going to happen in God's kingdom. See, that's what it's all about. And so Jesus says, if we are in this darkness of sin, we have a way out. You see, we have grace. We have God's mercy. We have His word, His promise to stand on, to be transformed back into light. The problem is, so many times we don't know we're in darkness. This is the greatest darkness, brothers and sisters, is to be blind to our own darkness. As Jesus says to the Pharisees, because you say, I see, your darkness remains. Until we recognize our blindness, we will remain blind and in darkness. This is the teaching of the Gospels, not my teachings, not even the teaching of the Book of Heaven. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ to us, that is a sense of prerequisite. And that's why I think it comes later in life for many of us to be given the greatest talents, the greatest gifts that God wants for us. Why? Because we have to learn how foolish, how weak, how sinful we are, and how much then we need God. There's a wonderful meditation today in the Magnificat for this Saturday, the first Saturday and the first day of September. It's written by a Dominican priest, Father Simon Tugwell, the author of many books in theology and spirituality. And he says this, "The Lord calls us to the poverty of being always ready to relinquish everything that is given to us so that it can be given back to us, enhanced and multiplied." Now, what I'd like you to do is substitute the word human willing in there. The Lord calls us to the poverty of being always ready to relinquish everything in our human willing that is given to us so that it can be given back to us in God's divine willing, infinitely enhanced, more beautiful, and multiplied to the infinite. Because that's the way God's works are done. He says, unless we are prepared to play the game of time like this and risk losing everything, even what we thought we had will be taken away from us sooner or later. To try to possess, in quotation marks, in that way, is in fact to possess nothing, and, he would say, to lose everything. Do you understand what this possessiveness that is so much a part of our early lives, our early years, and hopefully we're growing out of in our older years as we draw closer to death? We're going to give it all up one day. So a lot of our growth in life is learning to relinquish, as he says, to open our hands and to let go. He says earlier, it is really only the poor in spirit who can actually have anything, because they are the ones who know how to receive gifts. For them, everything is a gift. You see, if you don't see what you possess as a gift, you will cling to it, you will possess it, you will bury it, and you will not take it with you. But if you see it as a gift, if we see it as a gift from God and we receive it from God in that way, and that means the gift of the divine will, which we already possess, but he asks us to possess it in the divine way of possessing and not the human way of possessing. If we can recognize that gift for what it is,
See, the gift of God's very own will, his DNA, his substance, his essence of his divinity, the unity of the three divine persons in one God, if we can see what that gift is and be willing to let go of our human willfulness and unite our willingness to God's divine willing instead, then he says, you possess everything. Everything is yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. So everything is already ours in God's will. The problem is we're not living in the knowledge and in the possession of that will the way God wants us to possess it. And therefore, we do not benefit from the gift of God's will in our lives. I really believe that's what Father Tugwell is speaking about so beautifully there. He says, the man in the gospel who goes and buries his talent doesn't want to take any risks in life, you see. But precisely because of this fear and insecurity, he loses even the little bit that was given to him. Even the little talent, the one talent that was entrusted to him, he loses that too. The master wanted his servants to take risks. He wanted them to gamble with his money, with his talents. Now, you know, of course, Father Tugwell there is not encouraging us to go gamble away material things, but he's saying, yes, we must gamble in the right way, in the divine way. Adam and Eve took a huge gamble when they took that forbidden fruit, when they left the divine will to do their own human will. Whatever happened there, that was the act that they accomplished, that they left God's will, they left the possession of the divine will and said, no, I prefer to have my human will to make that choice myself. When they did that, of course, they were plunged into that darkness. But God took another gamble. You see, God gambled also, he says to Louisa. God gambled with his own divine son. That's why the casting of lots, the gambling for those lots, Jesus tells Louisa, was a symbol of the gamble that God took in redeeming us through his son in order to redeem the gamble that Adam and Eve took and lost, the wrong way that they gambled. God placed all his hope and his trust in his son who would come to redeem us. And he gambled that man would once again receive it and gamble in the right way, take the right kind of risks. Brothers and sisters, life is full of risks. There's no way you or I will ever, ever completely evade them. To get in a car and drive on the street today is a risk. To get in an airplane is a risk. To just be in contact with people is a risk. So there are risks in everything we do, but life is full of them. What I think we need to learn to do, and I think the divine will is helping us to learn to do, is take the right kind of risks. Risk what God is asking us to risk, which is the security of doing our own will for the insecurity and that uncertainty of instead living in and doing God's obscure will, which is never perfectly clear, never perfectly certain, because it is the mystery of who God is in himself. And therefore, in every time we make a choice to do God's will, I believe we take a risk, because we might be wrong. And I have made some very tough decisions in my life when I had to, you know, to make even, you know, decisions about a vocation, decisions about how I would live out my vocation, where I would do that, under obedience as best I could. But those decisions and those risks I had to take if I were going to be the person God was calling me to be and to live the life he wanted me to live, especially when it comes to this great gift of his divine will. Yes, there's a risk. There is a gamble we all make. You know, I have no doubt in my mind that everything that's come to us through Louisa Picaretta and the divine will is of God and is of the church and will be officially of the church very soon. There's not an iota of doubt in my mind at all. But the doubt I have is whether I'm able to live it, you know, or whether any of us are able to live it, because it's so immense. It's so incredible. It's the greatest good God could ever give us, because it's himself. And even the source of himself, of his own three divine personhood, which is his divine will, his own essence, his own substance. There's nothing greater he can give you. There's no greater knowledge you can have. And so to know that and to come to appreciate it, to love it with all your heart, mind, and strength, and then to possess it, you know, that possession, that's the only possession that matters. That's the possession of heaven. This is the life of heaven. That's why it's called the Book of Heaven. This is why Jesus prayed for the will of God to be done on earth as in heaven, and the kingdom of God come to earth as in heaven. That reign of God's will is the life of heaven in our souls. It is obviously not yet in the world, at least not in the world I live in, but it is in our souls when we come to know love and truly possess. That's the only possession, brothers and sisters. But for that possession to be real, to be true in your life and mine, it means everything else has to go. We have to simply deny ourselves everything else. Does that mean I can't use things? No, we have to use them, of course. But am I ready to let them go when God wants to take them? Yes, absolutely. And that goes, brothers and sisters, from the tiniest little material things we may have to what we consider our most valuable possessions. And I'm talking here about loved ones. I'm talking about even families and relationships dearest to us. Everything that might be outside of God's will and outside of God's kingdom. Do you understand why Jesus said, "He who does not love me more than even his own family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers and children, cannot be my disciple." Even those relationships must be possessed only according to God's will, in the way that God wants us to possess them. If we possess them with our human will, they will not fulfill the purpose for which God gave us those relationships. They must be possessed only in the will of God, which means we possess them with God's own love, with God's way of possessing, which is to always to leave people free and always to say, yes, they can make choices, but I am not going to live my life in order and make my choices so that they can simply make choices that will keep them with me. Do you understand? So that I will not compromise my own values and what I know to be God's will in order to allow somebody else to do their human will when it's wrong. I hope I'm being clear here, because I think it's so important in the world we live in today, where we have exalted so much our human relationships over our relationship with God, that many times we can't even see that we have put people above God and in the place of God. And that of course is going to be those most dear to us, because they're the relationships that matter the most. You know, yes, money and our success and material things and all kinds of other sinful things can get in the way. But I'm convinced it's the things that are most dear to us that get in the way the most, and we're not even aware of it. Those of us, and I'm talking about those of us who are really trying to live a good Christian life, but have really not come to this poverty of spirit yet that Father Tugwell is talking about and that Jesus is talking about through the parable. You see, that poverty of spirit is saying, well, God gave me these children to raise. They're not mine. They're his. I will risk everything I have to do the best job I can with them, but then they are free. You know, when they reach 18, they're on their own. Whatever choices they're going to make, I want to help them make the best choices, but I cannot control those choices. You see, even before they're 18, I cannot control all the choices a minor is going to make. Obviously, today they're making lots of choices on their own that are not good for them. And I'm not saying that we're passive in that. We have to do everything we can to help them, to guide them, to discipline them, chastise them, whatever. But at the same time, not out of a possessiveness, a human possession by the human will. That's what gets us into trouble. And if we're going to live this way of life, sooner or later, God is going to have to pry our hands open and our hearts, break our hearts open, to teach us this painful lesson. And so these are not easy things for any of us in the world. And yet, they're so crucial, brothers and sisters. You see, this way of life, this spirituality, is not pie in the sky. It's not just sweetness and light. It's not just poetry, as beautiful as it is. It can be called poetry. It is the most beautiful, I believe, a private revelation ever given to the church. And it's so vast and so extensive. Every page is filled with truth and light and consolation, as St. Hannibal said. And so we have to allow that light and that goodness and beauty to take over. And we have to give ourselves to it and surrender to it. Well, let's go on with the next passage from the 9th of October. We won't be able to have a break today. So we'll go on with the 9th of October, 3 days later, 1921. Jesus at the Last Supper gives the place of honor to Louisa between him and John. He gave himself to everyone in food figured in the Lamb, wanting each thing converted by us into food of love for him. Beautiful way to understand the Eucharist, to be the food that he gives us to be converted in us into food that we can return back to him to feed Jesus. The will is the responsible party and the depositary of every single thing we do. Louisa writes, I was thinking about the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples, and my beloved Jesus in my heart came and said to me, my daughter, while I was eating with my disciples, I was surrounded not only by them, but by the entire human family. See, everything Jesus did was present, and everyone was present to him because he did it in the divine will, which is present to everyone, and everyone is in it. One by one, I had them near me. I knew all of them and called each one by name. Imagine the billions and billions and billions. Could Jesus do that in his humanity alone? No, but in his divinity, yes. I also called you, he says to Louisa, and to you and to me. I gave to you the place of honor between me and John, and I made you a little confidant of my divine volition. As I divided up the Lamb, giving it to my apostles, I also gave it to everyone. What a beautiful thought, you see. Not even only the Eucharist did he give, but he gave us the material food in that moment also that we need. That Lamb, roasted and cut into pieces, had something to say about me. It was the symbol of my life, a symbol of how I had to reduce myself, relinquish myself, give up myself for love of everyone. That's why the Lamb of God is such a beautiful image of who he is. That's why it's the Lamb that reigns, that stands on the altar in heaven, that is adored by all the saints and angels. I wanted to give it to everyone as exquisite food, which represented my passion. But do you know why my love did so much? Why it spoke and suffered so much, converting itself into food for men? And why I called everyone and gave them all the Lamb? Because I also wanted food from them. I desired that everything they did might be as food for me. I wanted the food of their love, of their words, of their works, of everything. See, it's all about that return. It's all about requiting God for everything God has done for us. Why? Because that's the way he created it to be. That's what did not happen after the fall. That's what is now restored in Jesus and our Blessed Mother, and what he wants to continue to be restored through you and me, to feed Jesus, to return what he has given you, the food of his own human divine life, to return the love and thanksgiving, honor and glory back to him and through him to the Father and in the Holy Spirit for all of those souls who were there at the Last Supper, all of those billions and billions and billions of lives who have never done it who have never known it could be done, that is to restore it, to return it to Jesus, and those who have chosen not to do it. That is our role, brothers and sisters. We call it reparation, requital, return of love. What you have received, you must also restore to everyone else. And through that restoration, then return it to God, requite his love. I wanted the food of your love, of your words, of your works, of everything. Are you and I doing that? Is that what we're living? Is that what our lives are all about? Are we just about getting ourselves fed, you see? Is it just about, you know, getting my own stomach full, or even my own emotions satisfied, or my appetites, you see? Or is it even just about taking care of my own family, you see? Jesus wants to be fed. He wants to be fed by you, by, you know, the food of your love that's going to come back to him in the will of God on behalf of everyone to the extent that you know it, love it, and are willing to do it. Louisa said to him, "My love, how can it be that our works become food for you?" And Jesus, "It is not by bread alone that one lives, but by what my will provides so as to be able to live." You see, it is not by bread alone that man lives, but by what? Every word, the divine will that is the source of that word, by everything that comes from God. See, that's the food that we're, the bread we're to receive. He says, "Not you don't live only by that bread alone, but by what my will provides so as to be able to live." If bread nourishes man, it's because I desire it. You see, it's because his will makes it happen. His will is the source of that bread. His will is the source of your ability to have it, to buy it, or to receive it, or to chew it, or to digest it, to absorb it in your body. That's all God's will. He created it that way. Now, however, the creature disposes of his will in forming his actions. That is the form it takes. Okay, now, however, the creature disposes of his will in forming his action, and that is the form it takes. You see, our will, just as our body is going to take in material food and transform it into life and energy and nutrition for us, he's saying when we receive the will of God, it is our human will now that it's going to, that has to take it, that has to receive it, digest it, unite with it, absorb it, and allow it to form its life in us. See, it's the human willing in our actions that will give the bread of God's will the form it takes in our lives. That is the way it's manifest. It's the way it circulates. It continues to have power to be multiplied and to do good for all souls and to give glory to God. If it wants to make food for me out of its works, then it makes food for me. If that's what you want, then that's what you will do. If love, then it gives me love. If reparation, makes reparation to me. Why? As Jesus says so many times throughout the book of heaven, the will, your human will, is what makes us like God and what makes it possible for us to be united with God by that freedom, by that love that comes from that will. See, it's the will, the human will, that is most, it is the faculty, the gift God gave us, the talent, if you will, that makes us most like God and makes it possible for us to be one with God. Because only a will can choose to do that. So he says, when you do this with your human willing in those acts, then you can make whatever food you want for me. I give you that recipe. I give you that power to do it. If in its will it wants to offend me, it makes a knife out of its actions to wound me, perhaps even to kill me, because that's what sin does. Continues to crucify Jesus. Man's will is what most resembles his creator. I've put a part of my immensity and power in the human will, giving it the place of honor, I've made it queen in man, to reign in man, and the depository of all his actions. See, it's the source, but it's also where everything flows back to. The consequences, the results come back to our will because that's where they started, that's where they came from. Just as creatures have chests where they keep their belongings in order to protect them, in the same way the soul possesses its will. You see, your will is, as the curé of Ars, John Marie Vianney, says, it's the only thing that really is yours. It's the only thing God gave you that really belongs to you so that you've got something to give to him that belongs, that is your free gift to him. In like manner, the soul possesses its will, which preserves and watches over everything it thinks, says, and does. It will not lose even one thought. Therefore, when you die, your memory, intellect, and will go with your soul. They're what constitute your soul, wherever your soul is going. So your will is going to be the depository of everything you did on earth. Think of it that way, that your human willing or willfulness is what's going to, that's what you take with you when you die. That's what appears before God at the last judgment or at the judgment of your death and determines whether you will go to hell, purgatory, or heaven. It's what God sees there in your will. Whether you loved him with that will, whether you served him with that will, whether you helped others and loved others with that will and tried to bring them into this kingdom or not. You see, it will not lose even one thought. What cannot be done with the eyes or with the mouth or with works can be done with the will. In one instant, it can want 1,000 goods or 1,000 evils. Do you see its power? You see what God put in us and how precious a gift it is, a talent, that we must risk losing by uniting it with his divine will for it to really accomplish what God wants it to and created it to. The will makes thoughts fly to heaven, to the most distant places, even to the abysses. The soul can be prevented from acting, seeing, or speaking, but it can accomplish everything in the will. The will is everything, brothers and sisters. You might be completely paralyzed, confined to bed, but your will is still there, and your will is still determining everything. Everything the soul wants and does forms an act and deposits all of this in its own willing, its own soul. Since the will can be extended, how many goods and evils can it not contain? It's our spiritual dimension. It is our greatest power. So above all, I want your will. I want man's willing, his volition. For if I have that, I have everything. Now man's resistance is then overcome. You see, if you give God your will, you give him everything. Only you have to mean it. It can't be partial, can't be fake. And God knows, you know, we all give it even maybe completely at one time and start taking back little parts of it through our days. But he's saying, no, you must give it all. And gradually over time, as you give more and more and more, as you let go of it in order to give it, surrender it to God's will, then more and more will you possess his own. Finally, the 13th of October, 1921, each word of Jesus, if we receive it as food, if we assimilate it and meditate it, forms in our hearts a fountain of living water that gushes up for eternal life to quench our thirst and that of others. What does not want the sea? Who does not want the sea of the divine will? At least makes use of the canals, the channels of the other truths. So those who don't want this knowledge, don't want to live this way, their Christian life, in the will of God at every moment, they can at least take advantage of the other channels in through which God's divine truths have been revealed. There have been many, many of those. The three primary ones, of course, are creation, redemption, sanctification. In the church, we have the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, we have tradition, and we have the doctrine, the magisterial teaching of the church. So God's given us many, many channels, many ways in which the truths have been made known to us. So on this day, when Louisa writes, she says, I was depressed by the thought that I was constrained to say and to write even the smallest things that good Jesus said to me. And having come to me, he said, my daughter, each time that I speak to you, I intend to open a little fountain in your heart. For all my words are fountains that lead to and gush and spring up to eternal life. They gush up to eternal life. But to form these fountains in your heart, you must do your own part. That is, you must chew these words well in order to swallow them and open that fountain within you. By repeatedly thinking about them, you perform this chewing. By recounting them to whoever holds authority over you, in other words, by sharing them, giving them to the church, by becoming assured that they are my words, you will, without doubt, devour them and open the fountain within you. When necessary, you will help yourself. You will help yourself to these large gulps and large drinks from the fountain of my truth, fountain of truth, the Holy Spirit. By writing these words, you open channels that are of use to everyone and anyone who would like to refresh himself so as not to die of thirst. But if you do not communicate these words, you will not think about them. By not chewing them, you cannot digest them. You see, the words are there, brothers and sisters. They're given to you. You've come to know this now. I pray that you've come to know it. If you're hearing it for the first time, glory be to God. You're hearing it today. God is offering you this gift. We must take these words, and there are ways to find them. And, you know, if you need some help with that, write to me at divinewillquestions@gmail.com. Email address for this program if you have questions or concerns. We will try to help you. You run the risk, therefore, that the fountain will not be formed and the water will not rise up. That is, if you do not meditate them. It's not enough to read them once or twice. Listen, one sentence from the Book of Heaven can be enough for you to meditate on for the rest of your life. They're so profound. But of course, we want to read more than that. We want to keep growing and being filled more and more with this divine light. When you will have need of that water, the first one to suffer thirst will be yourself if you don't do this. And if you do not write and consequently do not open up the channels of how many good things will you not deprive others? See, it's not about us. We're the instruments. We're the agents that God wants to, the representatives on earth, his mystical incarnations here, his divine substitutions, that he wants us to be the receptacles of this, so that he can give it to others, to everyone. Make it available to everybody again as he did on earth, as he said so beautifully just then at the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper when everyone was there. While I was writing, Louisa says, I thought to myself, it's been some time now since my sweet Jesus has spoken to me about his most holy will rather than about other truths. I feel more inclined to write about his most holy volition. I feel more pleasure, almost as though it were something exclusively my own. His volition is sufficient to me for everything. Ah, let's pray that we all come to that point. Your will is enough for me, Lord. Just give me your will. Let me live in your will, and that's all I want. My always kind-hearted Jesus, coming to me, said, my daughter, do not be amazed if you experience more pleasure, if you feel more inclined to write about my volition, because to hear, to speak, or write about my will is the most sublime thing that can exist in heaven or upon earth. It's what glorifies me the most, which includes all good things and all holiness together at once. The other truths, instead, each contain their own distinct good. One drinks them gulp by gulp. One ascends them step by step. They adapt themselves to the human way. In my will, instead, the soul adapts itself to the divine way. In my will, instead, the soul adapts itself to the divine way. It is no longer gulps that one drinks but sees, no longer steps that one climbs up, but wings that take heaven in the wink of an eye. See, literally in the blink of your eye, done in the divine will, if that's your intention, you are living the life of heaven. And the divine will is reigning in you in that act, and you are living in that kingdom of God's will. Oh, my will, Jesus says, merely to hear it from you brings me so much joy and sweetness. Feeling myself surrounded by my will that contains the creature, like another immensity of mine, I experience so much pleasure that it makes me forget all the evil of the other creatures. See, God, Jesus says, He wants so much for this to happen. He wants so much for us to talk about it, for us to meditate on it, for us to make it our one desire in this life. But He says, it makes up for all of the rest of the evil in the whole world. That's how great it is. That's what He did in His life. He made that perfect reparation on behalf of all of us. You must realize, therefore, what great things I revealed to you about my will, even though you've not yet chewed them well, digested them in such a way as to grasp the entire substance and to form all the blood of your soul. You see, He wants His, just like food enters into our bloodstream once it's digested well. And He says, this has not yet formed all of your blood. You know, I'm sure that's true of 99.9% of us. It's not yet our whole life. We're trying, and we don't stop. We don't get discouraged. And He says, I make up for you what you lack, but I also want it to completely fill you. May it be your whole blood. May it be the only thing circulating in your memory, your intellect, and your will, and in your body. When you have grasped the entire substance, I will return again and reveal to you other things about my will that are even more sublime. See, we're limited in our humanity of what we can ingest at one time and digest at one time. You see, we don't want to take in more than we're able to hold and to digest at one time. So Jesus says, when I see you've assimilated this, I'll give you more. While I wait for you to digest everything well, I will keep you occupied with the other truths that pertain to me. If we could say the smaller lights of our faith that are not the truths, the science of His will, but are necessary and all contain that science and that truth and are necessary for our knowledge and our faith to grow, to acquire it and to be disposed to it. So He says, we don't just talk about or study the divine will. At times we study the other truths, the catechism, the scripture, of course. We never stop doing that. Anybody who says you don't need that anymore, they're anathema. Stay away from that person because they're not teaching the truth. No, we still need everything the church teaches because it's all part of the same, the one divine truth of God's will. If other creatures do not want to make use of the sea or the son of my will in order to come to me, they can make use of these little fountains and channels and take for their own good all the things that belong to me. See, that's exactly what the church says. The private revelation is not necessary for salvation. You can be saved without this knowledge of the divine will. You're saved by divine revelation, you see. Private revelation, as Catechism also says, helps us to live divine revelation more fully, more profoundly, more completely in any particular age of the church. So in this age of the church, in order to live all of those truths completely, more fully, God has given us the gift of knowledge, of loving and possessing the gift of His own divine will. It is a talent, brothers and sisters, that we do not want to bury. Please, don't do that. Multiply it. Take whatever risks are necessary with your life to make it known, to make it multiply, to learn it more and more, to share it with others. But at the same time, as Jesus says so clearly here, and I'm so glad He says this, it's not the only thing that you need to learn. And so may Almighty God bless you and help you to keep learning everything about His will by learning everything you can about your faith. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode. You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We thank you for joining us for this, our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.